Welcome to the North Point Community Church Podcast. We're so glad that you've chosen to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoy this inspiring word from our pastor.
A spelling bee champion. Hey, I like the 12 o'clock. Let's go. We're done now. No, I'm kidding. I am a spelling bee champion. So I wanted you guys to know that so that I can explain why something hurt me so hard. We were in Target the other day, and a member of my family, which will remain nameless, turned to me as I said, put sugar on the list, and said, how do you spell sugar? Yeah, that's the reaction I had, Dr. Paul. That's the reaction I had. It was so stupid and dramatic, but I just remember going, oh, and I never told them how to spell it because I got stuck. I was just like, you don't know how to spell sugar? You know, what? But that's what happens when you, oh, I was about to give it away. No, I can't do that. That's what happens when you live with a spelling bee champion. Anyway, so about 2 or 3 hours over, because this is always how it works, I'll get on to somebody or judge somebody or do whatever, and then about 2 minutes later, the Lord will be like, now, Clarissa, you can't spell the word tomorrow. And I was like, that's right. I can't spell the word tomorrow. It's either like 3 M's or 5 R's, or I just mess it all up. But this is why I think Jesus said, don't you worry about tomorrow. Right, Miss Jackie? No, I'm totally kidding. That's not it. Don't amen me. No, I'm just trying to make up for my failure there. But doing this sermon, I realized there's a whole lot of words I can't spell, like the word capitalize, which my children gave me a lot of grief for when I said, I can't spell the word capitalize. Oh, Mom, gosh, C-A-P-I, whatever. I can't even spell it, so I'm not going to do that. Capitalize. And every time I typed it, it was like error there in the little red line, little squiggly line. I'm like, oh, Microsoft Word, leave me alone. I can't spell the word capitalize. I have a hard time capitalizing the right words. I was a children's pastor for a year and a half, and I had to write all the curriculum from scratch, most of it, because we were doing the same series as the adults. And so I would put the sentences like, God's love for you. And I'd be like, do I capitalize the L? Because it's God's love. I remember literally in my office going, God, is this a sin if I don't capitalize power because it's your power? These are the thoughts going through my head. Pray for me. Some words are easy to spell, and some words are easy to capitalize. No brainers, right? We just know which words to spell and capitalize. But how do you spell the word church? Let's spell that word together. It's an easy word. You think we can all spell that? Let's do it right now. C-H-U-R-C-H, church. Give yourselves a round of applause. Come on. That sounded like a choir, a chorus. C-H-U-R-C-H. I love that word. And that's a word we're very familiar with in the South, right? Because every other 2 feet we walk, there's a church. There's a church. There's a church. So that's a word we all know really well. So I'm gonna ask you again. How do you spell church? Because I think most of us spell it like capital S-U-N-D-A-Y. Or we might spell it capital S-O-M-E-T-I-M-E-S sometimes. Or maybe we spell it M-E, me. If Jesus was going to spell the church, he would spell it my capital B-R-I-D-E, my bride. He could also spell it capital B-O-D-Y, my body. If God the Father was spelling it, he might spell my children or simply my capital S-O-N, my son. The body of Christ refers to the members of the church throughout history. The body of Christ is the capital C church, made up of all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That means each Christian in Mexico, Zimbabwe, Australia, China, Russia, Iran, Greenland, Iceland, everybody who believes in Jesus and has made him their Lord and Savior is a part of the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Corinthians 12:26. Here in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There are no categories, there are no labels. The capital C church is every single person, past, present, and future, that has bowed and will bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and has made him the center and head of their life. The capital C church is on a mission from Jesus himself. Now we can go home. No, I'm kidding. So you're probably like, well, Clarissa, we know that. This is really good. This is going to be a good Sunday. I like all of that. That's true. And you're right. We do know that to a certain degree. But to a whole nother degree, I would say maybe not. And over the next 4 weeks, Pastors Philip and Destiny are going to dive into this thing. They're going to talk about the function of the church, the body, each part. They're going to break it down for us, talk about the pastors and what's everybody supposed to be doing, what's it supposed to look like. So today, my job is simply to help us to see past what we see, to look around, open our eyes. My job today is to remind us. The church is bigger than we think. It's doing more than we know. And we are a part of it. Today, we're going to capitalize the church. Let's establish three things really quickly about the capital C church. Jesus died for the church. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, 25b through 27. Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Can we just stay there? He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Jesus died for the church. Jesus lives for the church. Ephesians 1. Verses 19 through 23, Paul's writing, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him, hallelujah, in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Wait a minute. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church? And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Jesus died for the church. Jesus lives for the church. And Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus died for the church, Jesus lives for the church, and Jesus is the head of the church. How do we see the church? Do we see it like that? Is it a building? Is it just North Point? Is it all about us? Is it the American church? Do we have a lowercase c mentality of the church, where the church is something we do and not who we are? Or do we see it as God does? The body of his son, a big church with a big mission in a big world. Hear me. Having a lowercase c mentality of the church is like spelling Jesus' name with a lowercase j. It's that serious. He lived for the church. He died for the church. He's the head of the church. Ooh, would any of us do that? No. Spell check wouldn't let us, I'll tell you. We like to say around here that the local church is the hope of the world, and we really do believe that. But that's only true if the local church has a big church mentality, if they see past themselves and see the global mission of the church. If a local church is going to have a big church or a capital C mentality, then there are some things they will have to avoid. Three things they can't even tolerate. They can't even let them in the building. There's a term we've all heard before. That's not going to fly. That's not going to fly. Is my sister in here? Oh, man, she's missed all three services. Good, so I can talk about her again. No. I have two of the most amazing nephews. If you've seen them, you would just say, oh, they're just so good. But Amy Risa, that's what they call me. I have some rules. They're pretty strict. Can you imagine? I am that mom and that aunt. I'm just so strict. And so when they come over, they test me every time, every time. And I have to get down on their level and say, not in my house. Not today. That's not going to fly. You know, I have to say these things to them, and that's horrible. I know. I'm so mean. But they know it's true. I have to remind them, but they know it's true. That's not going to fly. That's what I'm going to do today. We know these things are true, but we need a reminder. Today, I want to dismiss these three words from our culture and our vocabulary altogether, and they all start with the prefix C-O-M. Ironically, that prefix means together, with, or jointly. Simply put, when one of us does it, all of us does it, because we are one. The first thing that's just not going to fly in the big C, the global church, the capital C church, is comparison. Comparison. I'm an African American female. I typed it up so I wouldn't forget. My name is Clarissa. I'm 5'1, 100 pounds. I was born in North Dakota. I was baby of the year in 1980. For North Dakota. Maybe Grand Forks. Maybe just my church. I don't know. But I have an award. That's all I do know, okay? How wise would it be for you to compare yourself, your personality, the way you look, the way you talk, the way you act, to me? If you know Jesus, I'm your sister, and you will be with me forever. Let that sink in. I'll pause so you can. No, I'm kidding. I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. But no matter how different we are, we're family. So we have to stop seeing each other as merely human beings. Listen, we're going to be with each other forever, just in case you were wondering. And I like to think when Jesus said, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done, that we could have stuff like that here in church. Since I'm going to be with you forever, you might as well start getting to know me, don't you think? And loving me for who I am. And I have to do the same thing for you. We waste our time when we compare ourselves to each other. We ain't got time for that. In the capital C church, our similarities supersede our differences because we are one. Ephesians 4:4-6 reads, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We are unique individuals in the same family. We might talk different, walk different, act different, have different gifts, but that doesn't mean we aren't one. We worship the same Lord, but sometimes we even worship him differently. We have brothers and sisters who, make no mistake, we will see in heaven down the street worshiping without instruments. Now, how wise would it be for us to compare our worship services to theirs? What's the point?
Why do we waste time talking about that stuff? We're going to see them. They're going to see us. What if we stopped comparing and just got on the same page? What could we do? Goodness gracious. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul was writing because the Corinthians were having some trouble. They had different leaders rising up, and they were comparing themselves to each other, and they were commending themselves by one another, and it was just a mess. And Paul said, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." That's so unwise. Think about it. There's Christian women in Arab countries who have to worship with their head covered. That's just what they do. And they would never dream about doing what I'm doing this morning. It's not even a thought. So if they started comparing themselves to me, they would think they were missing something and that Jesus wasn't enough. He's enough. We just have different stories. I can't compare myself to them. They can't compare themselves to me. We are sisters. End of story. We waste our time when we compare ourselves to one another. We should avoid making snap judgments about one another. That's what I used to do. I used to judge people by their shoes. Sorry, Ian. I don't know. You're just right here on the front row. So I'm like, that's how I judge people. This is the dumbest thing. I wouldn't even look at them. I would be like, oh, I know everything about him right now. I know everything about her. I know where she got. I saw them shoes. I mean, what? What in the world? How stupid is that? But that's what we do. Someone drives up in a certain kind of car and we say, oh, I know. I know all about them. What? Someone says, well, I live in such and such subdivision. Is oh, mm-hmm, I know. What? No, that's a waste of time. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul said, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Isn't that the truth? You can make a judgment about somebody, a quick judgment call, and then you have a conversation with them. And you're like, oh my God, we're going to be best friends. You know, you're oh, is that just me? Sorry, is that a girl thing? I know, I'm sorry. But that's what you're like, I thought, oh. Our daycare director is one of my favorite people in the world. She's one of my best friends. And I remember thinking she was prejudiced for years because I judged her by what I could see. And I compared her to me all the time. And we are the best of friends. She never had a black person give her the opportunity to be her friend. Isn't that interesting? We've got to stop looking at each other from a human point of view. When we have a big C mentality, we see ourselves and other Christians as one and the same. The Egyptian Christians then are no longer refugees. Oh. They are our flesh and blood brothers and sisters that will be with us for eternity. When we stop comparing, we feel their pain. We lay down our pride and we pray. Comparison's not going to fly in the capital C church. How about all of us compare ourselves to Jesus? We can do that till we die, huh? The mark is high. He set the bar high, but it wasn't you and me comparing ourselves to one another. He says, follow me. Let's compare ourselves to Jesus. The second thing that's not going to fly in the capital C church is, take a deep breath, complaining. Oh, here we go, Clarissa. Now you're talking about Clarissa. Okay, Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Just aren't you glad Jesus came? First of all, because man, there would be ashes up here holding a microphone if this was still in play. Because I would have been burnt up a long time ago. Thank you, Jesus, for Jesus. Complaining got the children of Israel nowhere, literally. And it's the same for us today. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything, everybody say everything. Ooh, without grumbling or arguing. Let's pray. No. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Would you say amen? Then, oh, there's a reason. Okay. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The ESV says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Just in case you were wondering what the definition of everything was, all things. There's a reason, though. There's a reason, and I love that because we talk about the first part of that verse, do everything without complaining, and we kind of move on. But there's a reason. The gospel is advanced when Christians stop complaining. Oh, I wish someone would minister to my friend at work. Oh, I wish my mom would get sick. Oh, I wish. What if your complaining was a barrier for them to even hear the gospel? What about that? We've got to stop complaining about our lives. We got it good here in America, y'all. I've been in every situation you can be in. I've been on food stamps. I've lived in a slum lord house in Bossier. I've done it all. And I'm going to tell you something. I still had it better than most of the world. That's the truth. Just a week or so ago, a Christian couple in India was severely punished by being made to stand in frigid water for 17 hours because they refused to deny their Christian faith. I read that story and I thought, man, Lord, help me. And I complained that it's too cold in the sanctuary. The Bible tells us that if one of us suffers, all of us suffer. Think about that. If they're suffering, so are we. Instead of complaining about our lives, what if we were just grateful for all that God has given us? Well, Clarissa, I need a new car. You don't understand. I keep having all this trouble. Wait, you have a car? Praise God. Oh, yeah, but I don't even have a car. I have to have somebody pick me up for work every day. My friend has to pick me up every day. And I just, oh, you have a friend. Well, glory to God. Oh, I don't even have that. I have to walk to work. Oh, so your legs and feet work? Hey, come on, shout it out. I mean, we always have something to be grateful for, but we have to stop and think, don't we? We've got to stop complaining about our lives, and we've got to stop complaining about our local church. When the big C church, the capital C church, gets together, they shouldn't be complaining about what they have or don't have. They should be focused on Jesus, worshiping him and serving him. There are believers worshiping in the middle of the Amazon, and their bugs are everywhere. I mean, when I think about that, I just want to, oh, God, I'll intercede for them 20 hours. I mean, bugs are everywhere, right? I complain if it gets humid in the foyer. You close those doors. Close those doors. Like, what? Really? I do that a lot. Oop, if you're a greeter, you're like, yes, well, Clarissa, you always do that to us. But seriously, think about it. There are believers worshiping underground right now, singing softly because they're scared someone's going to hear them and they're going to be found out. And we get to come in here and I can hardly talk about it and sing as loud as we want, as long as we want. What are we complaining about? Instead of complaining, what if when we assembled together, we were singularly focused on Jesus? A C.S. Lewis quote, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. I can't even remember what you wore. I can't even remember what song we sang, girl. I don't even know what happened. I just know Jesus was there and glory to God, right? That's a perfect church service. There's no place for complaining in the capital C church. And the thing that hurts me the most is when believers complain about one another. Sometimes I pick up my phone and I scroll through social media and And I'll see one of my friends and they'll be like, if Christians would just, and I get so sick of Christians who, and I'm like, oh, I just want to throw my phone across the house, right? Because everyone's watching. And people really need Jesus. But when they look at that, they say, what do I want to do with that? I'm not going to that family reunion. I don't want to be a part of that. If they would just, I can't believe they, why won't they? Who is they? We're they. They're us. Stop talking about yourself. If you're a Christ follower, you can't separate yourself from the body no matter how hard you try. So when you talk about them, you're really talking about yourself. Remember when we were kids and someone would hold our hand and they say, stop hitting yourself, stop hitting. Literally. That's what it's like. We hated it then. I did. We should hate it now. Do we want people to see the love of Jesus? I would say yes. Don't we want our light to shine? I would say yes. Then let's start having some holy conversations. Because make no mistake, you're having a conversation on social media. People think, well, I'm just putting my opinion out there. That's a conversation. That's what that is. When I was an adult youth leader, me and my husband, Dale, when the youth would all be gathered together, we were just, you know, before or after church, I would always walk up to them and say, is this a holy conversation? And they hated it. Miss Clarissa, you know, are we talking about a boy? Anyway, but that's a whole other story. It was always like, are we having a holy conversation? And they hated it. And sometimes they were actually like, yes, this time we were, you know. And it was just for fun. But I think about that word holy. It means set apart. God has literally taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. Oh, hallelujah. And he's brought us into the kingdom of his son, the Bible says. He set us apart. So here's my advice. If you can't sign your tweet or your post or your text or even end your conversation with sincerely set apart, it's probably not smart. Don't do it. Complaining is a cancer that leads to strife, gossip, anger, and complacency. And the Bible tells us where the presence of strife is, there is every other sin. Think about that. Every other sin. We don't have time for that in the capital C church. Complacency. That's the third thing that's not going to fly in the big C. The definition of complacency, self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Self-satisfying, life feels good, but lurking around the corner, there's some danger, and we can't even see it because we've settled. Oh, we've settled. Self-satisfaction, I'm good, life's good, wife's good, kids are good, going to heaven, check. Hold on. Is that why we're here? For the American dream? No. Last time I checked, we were on a mission. And if the American dream was the abundant life that Jesus talks about, what about all those believers that are suffering all over the world? Are they missing something? No. That's not why Jesus died. Not at all. There are so many dangers to even one of us becoming complacent. And this is the biggest danger. If you settle, I'm tempted to settle. Yeah. You know how this works. Girl, we got in late and I'm tired. Are y'all going in the morning? No, I'm not going in the morning. You know. And then now three families aren't at church. Are you serving at back to school drive? Well, I've done that for the past 3 years. And, you know, this year I'm just tired. Oh, you know what? Me too. And I just want to. Oh. Okay. If one of us does it, it's so easy for the rest of us to do it. We're one. Complacency lulls us into a slumber. Complacency rocks us to sleep. And if we're not careful, we become more satisfied with the things of this world than Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:10. Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he's just trying to tell him everything he can, and he's reminding him. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The message reads, "This is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially believers." Paul was giving Timothy some perspective. In case you're wondering why we can't settle, why we can't give in to our own comfort and satisfaction, we're on a mission that takes hard work and laser-focused resolve. What if the couple in India had chosen self-satisfaction over their king? You know what is so sad is in that village in particular in India, people, it says, are renouncing Jesus left and right because they just want to hold on to their life for a little longer. Think about what they lost when they renounced the one who saved them. That's complacency. I just want to hold on to this a little longer, Jesus. Don't come back yet. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to go there. Just a little longer. Help us, God. What if Jesus had chosen self-satisfaction over his mission? We have the picture of the garden. What if he had prayed all those times, "Lord, your will be done," and then he got up and did what he wanted to do anyway? Oh, where would we be? We wouldn't be here. Our mission is clear. Make disciples while anticipating with joy Christ's return. The capital C Church lives with urgency because of eternity. Today, people will die and go to hell. We don't like to talk about that, do we? But that's what we believe. But when we meet at Starbucks, we don't talk about that. We talk about the sale at TJ Maxx, or maybe that's just me. No, I'm kidding. Not TJ Maxx, Target. I'm a Target person, but that's another story. We don't talk about that. We don't even talk about it in church a lot because it's uncomfortable. But isn't that what we believe? The capital C Church lives with urgency because of eternity. Time, it's our greatest friend and our greatest enemy. We think we have time. Let me establish my life, Lord. Let me see my grandchildren. Let me buy a bigger house. Let me. M-E. The early church had a capital C Church mindset because their mission was clear, and they lived with an expectancy that Jesus would be back any day. Read the letters. Read Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters. Jesus even talked about it. It was always on their mind. It was always on their mind. And they were encouraged by it. 1 Thessalonians 4 actually says, "And be encouraged by this. Encourage one another by talking about the fact that he's coming again." It shouldn't fuel our fears. It should fuel our faith. 2 Peter 3:14 through 16. "And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." There we go again, pure and blameless. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. "This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters," literally. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. We don't have time to be complacent. Whether we die or Jesus takes us up in the sky, the mission doesn't change. The mission's the same. And until he returns, we are his voice. We are his feet. We are his hands. And we are his witnesses. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and said to them," right before he went back up to heaven, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If Jesus is with us, nothing can stop us, not even hell. So what are we waiting for? Complacency is dangerous. It lures us into a trap that honestly none of us want to be in. We are the capital C church. We won't compare ourselves to ourselves. We are they. When they worship without instruments down the street, guess who's there? We're there, and so is Jesus. We won't complain about our church buildings, our houses, and our cars. When Christians in countries all over the world flee for their safety, when they stand in freezing water for 17 hours refusing to deny their faith, Jesus is there, and so are we. We won't be complacent. We won't live to satisfy our flesh. People are dying. Another definition of the word complacent is unconcerned. A lowercase c church is unconcerned with the people outside of the church. But that's not who we are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. You, who are not Jews by birth, here is what I want you to remember. You are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, but they have only been circumcised in their bodies by human hands. Before you believed in Christ, you were separated from him. You are not considered to be citizens of Israel. You are not included in what the covenants promised. You are without hope and without God in the world. Think about it. Before you knew him, you were without God and without hope in the world. At one time, you were far away from God. But now, hallelujah, you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you. My God, this has brought you near to God. Not anything you did, not because of what you have, the blood. He spilled his blood for you. Now that's concern. A capital C church never forgets how desperately they needed and still need Jesus. Stand with me. These are hard words to speak. I wrestled. But can I tell you their truth? And we always think about all the time we have, but let's think differently. Let's think about the mission. It's clear. Jesus didn't save us just so that we could have a self-satisfying life. He saved us so we could pull other people, into his kingdom. Come on in here. You too. Yeah, you too. The one nobody sees, I see you. Come on in here. That's why we're here. And if we do it right, when we see him, we'll get to bring a bunch of other people with us too. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty awesome to me. We're new disciples, but we have the same instructions. We're the workers. Our mission is clear. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about all the extremists and all the other faiths that go all in without even blinking. They will give up their bodies without even thinking. And they don't have the answer. We have the answer. There is one name by all that all men may be saved by. I can hardly talk about it. His name is Jesus. And he's our king. He's our king. He's a capital K king. Coming back for a capital B bride. A capital C church on a capital M mission. Will we go all in? Will we be outdone by those who don't even have the answer? The answer is no. Because around here at North Point Community Church, we stay on mission. Now, I don't know what's trying to get you off mission, But mine is complaining. And in every service, there's been hands all over. Because we're all dealing with these three things. And if we're honest, we say we deal with them more than once a day. So I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. Some of you, when I got to comparison, you couldn't even hear nothing else because it's all you could think about. Or when I got to complaining, you got stuck there like me and thought, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. And some of you hate the word complacency and you always fight that word because you're like, that's not who I am. But that's really what's going on in your life right now. You've been settling. You've been longing for things that you can see more than Jesus. And today's the day to be done with that.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.